I once gave a lecture at a university on the life of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian civilization. And afterwards, the professor called me to his office. He said, you know, I'm so jealous. I'm a lecturer in this direction, but I haven't been to any of these sites. And you've been there. God is so good to me. I've been there. And I can share it with you. I smelt the places. I touched it. And it's so wonderful to bring them to the Bible. And I remember the first time I visited Nimrud, the American bombs were falling all over the place. But somehow we got there. I took my pictures. And here you see it. I've read about the place. I studied about the place. And then I visited Nimrud, biblical Kala, not far from Nineveh. Let me tell you the story of Austin Henry Layard from Huguenot descent. Now, the Huguenots love Bible study. And this man came from Huguenot stock. And he read the Bible concerning Nineveh. But nobody could tell him, where's Nineveh? So he went and did some excavations the site. He writes, as the sun went down, that's a beautiful time, sunset down, I saw for the first time the great conical mound of Nimrud rising against the clear evening sky. He was a good author as well, writer. It was on the opposite side of the river and not very far distant. And the impression that it made upon me was one never to be forgotten. He was searching for biblical sites. After my visit to Kuyunyuk, that's just behind the shrine of Nabi Yunus, and Nabi Yunus opposite Mosul, and the distant view of Nimrud, my thought ran constantly upon the possibility of thoroughly exploring with a spade those great ruins. At that stage, you didn't know it was Nimrud. I'm so glad for these men that discovered these sites for us. This is what he looks like. I salute you, Layard. He began digging at a site called Nimrud, not far from the modern city of Mosul. I think it's about 30 to 50 Ks. Within 24 hours, he discovered the palace of Ashurnasirpal II. Oh, this must have been a thrill to him. Last time we studied about the cruel Assyrian king Ashurnasirpal II. The god Ashur is the protector of the air. This is what his name means. Ashurnasirpal II is also called the Trampler of Criminals. Trampler of Criminals. Is somebody trying to trample you? Well, he's related to Ashurnasirpal. He writes, the young men and old I took prisoners. I'm repeating what I read previously. And some I cut off their feet and hands, of others I cut off the ears and noses and lips. Of the young men's ears I made a heap. Of the old men's heads I made a minaret. I exposed their heads as a trophy in front of their city. What do you see in this picture? Have a careful look. The heads as a trophy in front of their city gate, cut off their heads and displayed them in front of their city. And look at the arms and feet and stuff that he cut off. The children, he says, I burned in flames the city I destroyed and consumed with fire. Can you appreciate Jonah's hesitancy? His hesitancy And God's love for cruel sinners. God wants to save them, send them the best prophet around. And the best prophet says, no, I don't want to have anything to do with cruel people. God loves cruel people. He wants them to convert. If you're a little cruel, don't despair. God loves you and he wants you to change. Just look at this cruelty. Do you think God is able to change tyrants into kind people? Yes. These shock tactics brought success in 877 BC when after a march to the Mediterranean he announced, I cleansed my weapons in the deep sea and performed sheep offerings to the gods. Can you imagine the cruel gods he served, bringing offerings to the gods for helping him to kill people? Now, these are some of my friends. Where are they washing their feet? In the Mediterranean. And where they washed their feet, Ashur Nasirpal washed his weapons. He moved from the ancient city of Ashur to Nimrud, where he built himself a magnificent palace. This is an artist's impression of his palace. These were great builders. How did he celebrate his achievements? I was stunned when I read this. In 1951, an inscription was made where Ashurnasirpal II mentions a total of almost 70,000 guests, which he entertained for 10 days. Can you entertain 70,000 people for 10 days? What was on the menu? This is the cuneiform account of the menu. I took this in the museum at Mosul. 2,200 oxen, 16,000 sheep, 10,000 bags of wine, and 10,000 barrels of beer. What a celebration! I didn't see anything on hang-ups on the cuneiform here. No mention of it. Does the Bible mention feasts of this magnitude? This was something that helped me to appreciate another feast held in ancient Babylon. It says in Daniel chapter 5, 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now these were just the 1,000. But the 1,000 also has wives. In ancient times, they didn't bother to mention wives. Wives, children, and the servants. How many waiters do you think you need for a big party like this? I think it could be 2,000 waiters. This is the stored banquet hall of Nebuchadnezzar, which I visited. Your Bible is true. They had great feasts like this. And what happened in Babylon, the biblical story, is confirmed by the feast of Ashurnasirpal II. Here you see him in the Metropolitan. After a reign of 25 years, 859 to 824 BC, Ashurnasirpal died. Eventually, cruel people also die. And his son, now we come to something exciting, Shalmaneser III inherited a world empire. What kind of king do you think his son, Shalmaneser III, would be like? Have you heard the expression, like father, like son? Whoops. It's so important how you live, fathers. Your son or your daughter may follow in your footsteps. Do you think the secret services of the 10 tribes of Israel took notice of this new upcoming super world power? They did, but they did not respond in a conversion experience. Did Israel speak to God about the threat of Shalmaneser III? They were true followers, and I think they prayed about this. Because when you read the history of those days, the nations knew what was going on in their neighbors, and of course they were all enemies. Ziggurat, built by Shalmaneser III. I was here, I was in another one at Ashur. It's interesting to walk into these old buildings. His army marched from nation to nation, and the world feared this undefeatable warrior. He's coming, he's coming. I took this picture in the Istanbul Museum of the man. Which places on the planet did he conquer? And I read the list. I'm just going to show you a few of the places where I followed in his footsteps. His empire stretched across the territory which today comprises Western Iran, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, and part of Turkey. You've got a huge area here. Why isn't Israel mentioned? God was still having his hand on Israel. Their iniquity didn't rise to a destructive level yet. Through his diplomatic relationships with Babylonia and the Levant, that's the Middle East, he also had access to the resources of southern Mesopotamia and the seaports of Phoenicia. This is just next door to Israel. In the understanding of the people of the Near East at that time, he really was king of the world. You know, God gives us some warning signs to get our house in order. If we ignore it, we'll go in exile like Israel. This map shows the extent of this empire. Look at this. This was the ancient world, and he was the ruler. At Tyre, his army was dangerously near to Israel, just a few kilometers. Israel should have got the warning. There's an enemy around. And you know, there's an enemy on our footsteps all the time. Let us watch and pray. Don't fall into temptation. Loretta, who ruled here when Shalmaneser III reigned? And Loretta says, it's Ahab, father. Ahab ruled here from 874 till his tragic death at Ramoth Gilead in 853. So, would Shalmaneser and Ahab meet each other? The Bible doesn't give us all the info, but archaeology is going to reveal something stupendous. The next question is addressed to the runes. I'm speaking now to the runes. Was Ahab strong enough to mobilize a military coalition to prevent Shalmaneser III to invade Israel? Runes, tell me. Who did the king and the people worship at the time of this crisis? Because your religion determines your behavior. Well, they worshipped the golden calves of Jeroboam at Dan and at Bethel. They had the golden calves, which Jeroboam erected. They had the Baal priest, which Jezebel imported. And of course, there were some who worshipped God, Yahweh. We call this syncretism, where you mix truth and error. Type, anti-type is coming. the unseen creator God who led them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. God always has faithful people. They were there. Who were the true prophets besides the many Baal priests and false prophets at the golden calves? Isaiah was called to office in 739 at the close of Uzziah's reign. He prophesied also to the 10 tribes, not only to Judah and Benjamin. And then we have the prophet Micaiah, which was a contemporary of Elijah. And then the prophet Elijah. What a study to do this. And AD will produce a series on the life of Elijah in the near future, God willing. Was his labors confined only to Israel? This is Elijah, because he's a type of a second Elijah, John the Baptist, and also a type of the end time Elijah. Now, maybe you know this. To which country did the Lord send Elijah when the brook at Cherith dried up? This is interesting. He went to the widow at Zarephath, who occupied Phoenicia at that time? The Assyrians. So Elijah and the Assyrians came very close to one another. To how many nations did Ahab inquire about Elijah? This, I was stunned when I read this. 1 Kings 18 verse 10. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. So he informed the entire ancient nations to hunt for Elijah. So Elijah's name was mentioned in all the nations of those days. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. So the Elijah message was known to the entire ancient world. Type, will the Elijah message of our day be known to the entire world? Yes. Did the world in Shalmaneser 3 get the Elijah message? They did, but did they internalize the message? Because it's a beautiful message, obedience and salvation. Did they read the front page news that Elijah was taken to heaven on the other side of the Jordan at a place called Wadi al-Qarah? You know, this was, wow, this is news. He's gone. And his colleague, Elisha, saw him going up. They got the message of Elijah in those days. They're getting another message today, the Elijah message. Typology says, yes. This is Elisha's fountain, the next prophet. I drank from this water. It was bitter, so Elisha put some salt into it. And it became sweet until this day. His ministry, this is Elisha, as pastor prophet, spanned the reigns of Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Jehoash of the northern kingdom. And this lasted from at least 852 to about 798, a period of more than a half century. So God was pleading with the 10 tribes through his prophets. Stop sinning. Stop being cruel. Seek the Lord. Abolish your idols. So this all happened during the time of Shalmaneser III and other kings. And now for the surprise. His name, Elisha, occurs on a Hebrew seal in an Aramaic ostracon found at Nimrud. I was surprised when I made this discovery. So Elisha's name was known in Nimrud, where King Shalmaneser was, and other kings. Here at the ruins of Nimrud, I was just wondering. Did Shalmaneser III, who ruled here, got to know about Elisha and Elijah? Who were the last two prophets to passionately appeal to Israel to repent and avert being exiled by Assyria? Just remember, this world will be destroyed again. God still has a prophet to tell us the end is near. If we listen to the prophet, we'll be saved. If not, we'll be exiled into non-existence. Please read the books of Hosea and Amos and discover God's unbelievable love and patience for his wayward children. So here you've got a list of prophets that worked amongst them, pleading with them. And he wants to plead with you and me as well. I'm standing at a place called Tekoa. This is where the prophet Amos lived. And from here, this is in territory of Judah, he went into the 10 tribes territory where he preached and pled with the people. Still at Tekoa, who was the other prophet that prophesied in Israel? Hosea. Standing amongst the ruins of Samaria, I meditated on their sad history from 931 to 722, and then they were wiped out, taken into exile. I hear the echoes of God's appeal to them. Hosea 11 verse 8. Listen to this. How can I give you up? Ephraim, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over to Assyria? Israel, how can I make you like Atma? That's the cities of Sodom, that Gomorrah that was destroyed. How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. God does not want you and me to get lost. He's a loving God. He wants us to be with him forever. 14 verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. If you're a backslider, God says, I want to heal it. Come back. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from me. What a message. What an invitation to ancient Israel and also to you and me, my friend. This is the God we serve. God does not want you and me to be exiled into eternal oblivion. He wants us to be with him throughout the endless ages, discovering his wonders of love and nature and the universe. Did God's plan fail to bring the message of his saving grace to the heathen? Did he fail? In the terrible judgments brought upon the 10 tribes, the Lord had a wise and merciful purpose, that which he could no longer do through them in the land of their forefathers, he would seek to accomplish by scattering them to the heathen. You see, Israel was on the main trade routes. The only people on the planet that believed in one God, monotheists. The rest of the world were polytheists. And they had to share God's love with these people. But then they became exclusive and idolatrous. But God's plan never failed. His plan for the salvation of all who should choose to avail themselves of pardon through the Savior of the human race must yet be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. It failed there perhaps, but it will be fulfilled. And in the afflictions brought upon Israel, he was preparing the way for his glory to be revealed to the nations of the earth. How did he do it? Not all who were carried captive in 722 were impenitent. Among them were some who had remained true to God and others who had humbled themselves before him. So when Sargon II in 722 took them into exile, they were still true followers of Yahweh who shined, who shared the message of God. And only one day in the year after, we will meet the converts that converted to monotheism through the few faithful ones. God wanted his message to go to the heathen, and by allowing this, his purpose was fulfilled. Through these, the sons of the living God, he would bring multitudes in the Assyrian realm to a knowledge of the attributes of his character and the beneficence of his law. They didn't do it while they lived in their country, but through exile, they fulfilled God's purpose to share God's love with the heathen. Share your love with the heathen. Care about people. Tell them about the good God you serve. Shalmaneser 3, son of Ashur-nasar-pal II. History says he was a great warrior and the first Assyrian king to come in contact with Israel. Now this is exciting. Andara, I visit some of the Hittite monuments in Syria. In his first year, 859, he waged war, an aggressive war in the northern part of Syria. This is where he was, at Andara. Ahab and some of the other kings realized that they had to do something to avoid Shalmaneser III invading their lands because he was an upcoming world ruler. When you walk into the British Museum, you'll see the Balawat gates. Now, what are the importance of these gates? Nothing is unimportant. Here you see cuneiform writing. It says here one reads of the different military campaigns that Shalmaneser III launched. And this gives you insight in what Israel faced at that time. He says, I marched to the source of the Tigris. Remember, Tigris flowed next to Nineveh and as Kala as well, Nimrud, where the waters came out. So he went up to the source of the water. I washed the weapon of Ashur in it, made sacrifices to my gods, and put on a joyful banquet. So right here, he had a banquet, and it's marvelous when you visit these sites. He writes, I created my colossal royal statue and wrote thereon the praises of Ashur, the god of war, my lord, and all my heroic deeds which I had accomplished in the lands. You know, let somebody else praise you. Don't you do it. People are not interested in your successes. Tell them about your failures. But there you have an image of Shalmaneser III at the source of the Tigris River. 6 years later, in 853, a very important date, the anticipated war was fought at Karkar. Remember, he wanted to conquer the world. He wanted to get to Israel and destroy God's people. But before listening to this amazing story, let's visit some of the places that Shalmaneser III conquered. Come with me. This is a motorbike in Syria. I said to my friend Walter, get onto the motorbike. I want to take a picture of you. This place is next to the Euphrates River. The modern name is Jarablus. The ancient biblical name is Carchemish. It's mentioned twice in the Bible. And he conquered this area. And here we are at Carchemish, where we did some filming. So he conquered this area. And you can visit this place. It's a marvelous place in the museum to visit. And this is another place. Can you see the ship-like form here? Some believe that this is the Ark of Noah. But this is Turkey, part of Turkey. The mountain of Ararat. He was here. This is Salih, the guide. He takes people up to Ararat. But he says there's no Ark up there. This is in Yerevan. He was here. He conquered this part, Armenia. This was part of his territory. This is Persepolis in Iran. He also conquered part of Iran. His army marched from nation to nation, and the world feared this undefeatable warrior. In 853, he crossed the Euphrates for the second time and proceeded to the city of Pethor. Now, this is very important because Pethor is the city where Bileam lived. So here we get some information concerning Bileam. Which apostate prophet lived here at Pethor? You'll read about him in Numbers 20:22. Was Shalmaneser III acquainted with the story of Balaam? I think this man had more information concerning the Bible than we think. Did this deter him from plans to destroy Israel? Eventually, he reached the battlefield of Karkar. He was on his way to conquer the Levant, everything in the Middle East. I look at his statue in the museum at Istanbul, and I thought of what he did. He's going to confirm the truth of the Bible in an amazing manner. I'm reading. The Kurk monoliths are two Assyrian stelae that contain a description of the reigns of Ashur-nasir-pal II. Remember, we discussed him, and his son were discovered in 1861, not too long ago, by British archaeologist John George Taylor, who was in the British Consul General stationed in a town called Kurk. He discovered these two huge stelae, which is now known as Uktepe. Name changes, you're looking at the picture. Both stelae were donated by Taylor to the British Museum in 1863. So I read this and I went to the British Museum to see it with my own eyes. Loretta, please tell me what is written here and who is the author? Loretta says, this is the stela where Shalmaneser III mentions the battle at Karkar where he met a king of Israel. For the first time, the name of Ahab was found outside the Bible. Can you imagine the joy of the archaeologists when they read the account? Here's Ahab. The Bible doesn't mention this war, but Ahab is mentioned here. Shalmaneser III mentions the fact that he fought Ahab against a 12 kings, a coalition, but it refers only to 11. Now you would say, why this? A 12 kings situation, and there were only 11. Well, 12 kings in Akkadian term means it symbolizes any kind of alliance. So whether they were 2 or 12 or 15, Bible is true. I went to Karkar, next to the Orontes, where this battle ensued. And you're looking at the battlefield where two kings met, Ayyub and Shalmaneser III. Shalmaneser wanted to conquer Israel. Would Ayyub push him back? Carefully they read the Aramaic and then came across the words, Ahabu Matser Ilu. This is the Aramaic of the English Ayyub, king of Israel. There it was. And I looked at this and I said, thank you God, there was somebody like Ayyub. I saw it with my own eyes. Not allowed to touch it, but I saw it. Now, this can't be true. They read it again and again and again. Yes, it's Ayyub, king of Israel. Ahabu, Matser Ilu. Now you know a few Aramaic words. What else did they discover about Ahab? The cook stealer cries out that the Bible is true and that Ahab was the strongest in this eight-nation coalition. He managed with the others to push Shalmaneser back and Israel was saved. Did Shalmaneser eventually invade Israel? And what were the consequences? Now this is exciting. Inscriptions on two of the bulls, Lamassus, refers to the 1841 campaign against Israel. They found it on these two Lamassus, where he mentions a campaign and he gives the date 841. Now we want to know, who was the king in 841 who ruled after the death of Ahab in Samaria? I was excited when I discovered this. In 1846, Sir Austin Henry Leigh had made an amazing discovery right here at Nimrud. By this time you know about Nimrud. He discovered a stela glorifying the achievements of King Shalmaneser III, 858 to 824. Now the stela, when I got there, wasn't there. So what happened to the stela? Who removed it? Henry Leigh discovered a black limestone obelisk in 1846 here at Nimrud. Why going to all the trouble to go to London to see this thing with my own eyes? Because it confirms the authenticity of the inspired word of God. So Ahab was the first king mentioned outside the Bible. Who was going to be the second? And here I found it. If you read here, it speaks of Jehu, 841. Jehu kneeling before Shalmaneser III, paying tribute. Ahab managed to keep him out, but Shalmaneser got more troops and weapons, and he invaded Israel. And here you see the shocking picture of Jehu, the mighty warrior, the king, bowing down, paying tribute. And then I discovered the Jew inscription from Shalmaneser III. He says, tribute of Jew, son of Omri, silver, gold, a golden bowl, a beaker, golden goblets, pitchers of gold, lead, staves for the hand of the king, javelins, are received from him, from Jew. Jew, what happened to you? Did you forsake God? Jehu was humiliated and had to pay taxes to the Syrians because of his disobedience to God's law. Are we paying taxes because of disobedience? I spoke to a man, a broken man, the other day. I said, I'm so sorry. He said, you know what? I'm the cause of my problem. And this is how God picks us up, wrecks, and he wants to restore us. The only relief of an Israelite king in archaeology that you can see. Here it is. Jew, the Bible is true. Did Shalmaneser III invade Israel and then? Jew said, please, I still want to reign. I'll pay you tribute. But he became a vassal of the Syrian king. Did Jew, the sinner, receive grace in the eyes of God? Were you disobedient, unfaithful? Did God give him some grace? Will he give me grace in you? What about you? You know, when we're in trouble, all we can ask for is grace. 2 Kings 10:30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of thy fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. He wiped up Baal worship. And God recognized it. God likes to speak about the good deeds we've done, not to earn salvation, but just to say thank you. Maybe Jew was initially too eager to root out Baal worship. Read the story in the book of Kings. What about you and me? Are we also at times too eager to point out sins of others? Too eager to punish your child? Don't punish your child when you're in a bad mood. With the love of Jesus warm in our hearts, we shall always see some way to reach the minds and hearts of others. It'll make us unselfish, thoughtful, and kind. And kindness opens the door of the heart. Gentleness is mightier, far mightier than a Jew spirit. Men are slow to learn the lessons that the spirit manifested by Jehu will never bind hearts together. It is not safe for us to bind our interests with a Jew religion, for this will result in bringing sadness of heart upon God's true workers. God has not given his servants work of punishing those who will not heed his warnings. Let God do the punishing. Don't you do it. When the Holy Spirit is abiding in the heart, I like this, it will lead the human agent to see his own defects of character, to pity the weakness of others, to forgive as he wishes to be forgiven. He will be pitiful, he will be courteous. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my heart and in your heart. Thank you, Shalmaneser III, for confirming our faith in the Bible. Who would be the next great Assyrian king to confirm our belief in the authenticity of the Word of God? Don't miss out on the next lecture. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing your message of love to the heathen. Thank you for the stories of the Bible, the most inspired book on the planet Earth. Please help us to be kind-hearted, unselfish, and gentle to unkind and ungentle people. Help us to take time to read the most wonderful book. In Jesus' name, Amen.